happy to be here, thankful to be with you this morning. And it's especially good to see the good number of visitors that we have. We thank you for coming. We're glad you're here, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. We love to have visitors among us. We want you to be comfortable as you make your visit with us. We encourage each of us to take our Bibles out, follow along with us. Make sure that what's being stated is in harmony with the Word of God. I'll do my very best to give you book, chapter, verse for the things that I say. And you make any notes that you'd like to take and study these things further. And if you have questions, I always make myself available at the door, at the back door at the end of service. And so you feel free to ask me your question, or if you'd like to study, we'd be happy to do that as well. There's no reason for you to have to leave with unanswered questions. Appreciate you being here. How many of us are familiar with the statement, ignorance is bliss? Have you heard that before? I have too. And I suppose that depending on what you're talking about, maybe it's okay if we don't know something. I mean, there's things I can look back in the course of my life and think that I was better off if I'd never known whatever it may have been. That's just the way life is. I've often heard individuals who maybe had some type of sickness, maybe cancer or another type of sickness, that made the statement, I wish I would have just never known that I was sick in the first place. I wish I just didn't know that. And so that's really just an individual affair when it comes to things of this life relative to some of those things. But what about regarding spiritual things? Is ignorance bliss? When it comes to what this book says, am I better off not knowing what this book says? Or am I better off knowing what the book says? I suggest to you that I'm better off knowing what this book says. In fact, the Bible says, as was read in our hearing just a moment ago from Hosea 4:6, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so, when you think about knowing spiritual things, we're better off knowing what the book says. In fact, Acts chapter 17, the Bible says that this ignorance once God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. God expects us to know. He desires for us to know. Like when you think of passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so it's God's desire that we know what this book says. You agree with that? Well, is it knowable? Can I know what this book says? Absolutely. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5 and in verse 17. I need to know it. I must know it because it's going to be the standard come the great judgment day, John 12:48 and Romans 2 and in verse 16. Jesus told a group of religious people in the first century, as recorded in Matthew 22, a group that was referred to as the Sadducees. They'd asked him a particular question about a lady who had had some husbands along the way. They had died, and they asked him the question, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? You know what Jesus responded in Matthew 22 and in verse 29? Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. And so, when I don't know what this book says, it leads to error. And so, God wants each of us to know. I put the title of the lesson on the board, Know Ye Not. Very simple lesson that we're going to look at this morning. There's a few times in the New Testament when this little simple phrase is found, Know Ye Not. Some versions may say, Don't you know? It's an emphatic statement. A question is being asked, Don't you know this? Know you not? And these things are put here that we might know them. So let's think about this statement, Know ye not. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to the Word of God. And we need to understand that. So let's look at these things together and know them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 16. And as you're turning there, you recall that not knowing God has eternal consequences. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about that the Lord will be revealed from heaven, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so there's eternal consequences to not knowing God and not obeying the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this, "Know ye not," there's our phrase, "know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." In the book of 1 Corinthians, if you come on over to chapter 6 and in verse 19, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit," or the Holy Ghost, "which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Now some today read passages like this and they automatically think about some literal personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of which these passages are not talking about. He's not talking about that. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible says that the Spirit dwells within us, as we just read, and that the Father dwells in us, and that Christ dwells in us? Now I ask you the question, if the Holy Spirit literally, personally dwells inside of me, why is it not the same for the Father and the Son, since the Bible says that all three dwell in us? But he's not talking about personally, literally. When you come to John chapter 14, and in verse 23, John 14 and in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Now, what's the result of this? When we love him and we keep his words, "And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We have fellowship with the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, so long as we walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1. When we're not walking according to the words of truth, we don't have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with those of like precious faith. Now come with me to the book of Galatians, and it's even more clear. As Paul begins to talk to these Christians, people that obeyed the gospel of Christ, but yet they were trying to leave the law of liberty, leave the gospel system by which man can be justified by faith in Christ, and go back to be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses, which Paul says over and over, you can't do that. It's not possible. Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. Then he gets to chapter 5 and he begins to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Now notice, if you will, Galatians chapter 5 and then verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then in verse 18, "But if ye be led by or of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Now the works of the flesh, and then he goes on to catalog those. I point that out to you to say this. If it wasn't for the words of the Bible, which the Holy Spirit revealed, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'd have no idea what the fruit of the Spirit was to begin with. Now would you? Would you know what good and what evil was in the absence of what God said is good and evil as revealed in the Bible? We'd have no way of knowing that. We're dependent upon God for direction in our life. And so when the Bible says that God would have all men to be saved come to a knowledge of the truth, if I know it, I've got to pick it up and read it. That's the only way. I'm not going to know it by some miraculous event. I'm not going to know it by some small, still voice that folks talk about today. If you and me know what this book says, we've got to sit down, open it up, and put our nose in the book. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show ourselves approved unto God." That's how we know the Word, is by studying what the Spirit revealed to the Bible writers and they wrote it down. Did you know that? We're talking about know you not. Let me give us some others to think about. In the book of Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, and in verse 16, very simple, "Know you not Well, Paul, what am I to know? Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Then he goes on to expound upon that. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so if I'm yielding myself unto sin, that's whose servant I am. If I'm yielding myself unto righteousness, that's the servant. But I'm serving that which is righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, back in verses 12 and 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Some people is just completely given over to the error of the world, to sin. Can that be said of us? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. They should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What do I give my body to? How do I use these members of my body? To serve God or to serve the devil? You have to decide what you do. You have to decide on whose team you're on, and I do too. In the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Remember he talks about the hand, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. Then he talks about the foot. Then he talks about the eye, to pluck it out and cast it. For it's profitable unto thee to enter into life or to go through life whole or maimed than to be cast into hell. The teaching there by the Lord is saying get rid of the sin in our lives. Get rid of that which causes us to err and to do wrong, contrary to the Word of God. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Who are you obeying today? Who am I obeying? Did we know that? Romans 6 and in verse 16. But also in James chapter 4 and in verse 14. James points out something that each of us need to know. James chapter 4 and in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now watch him. Watch this statement. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy with God. The world and God are diametrically opposed. As far as the east is from the west, or the north from the south, they are opposed. We cannot be on the devil's side and on the Lord's side at the same time. A lot of folks have themselves fooled into believing that they can live with one foot in the world and one in the church. I ask you this morning, will that work? Won't work, will it? Matthew 6 and in verse 24. You cannot serve God and mammon. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world. Does that mean I can't love the trees and I can't appreciate the stars and God's creation? That's not what he's talking about. Yes, we can enjoy the creation, now not to serve the created above the Creator. We don't serve those things. We serve God. And notice what he's talking about. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't be caught up, like so many are today, in loving the things of the world, which surely will come to pass, or pass away rather. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 18. Whose friend are you, by the way? If I'm a friend of the world, the Bible says that I am at enmity. That word enmity, by the way, in the King James Version means an enemy. Something that is at odds with. Something against or contrary to. I'm at odds with God. Not a friend of God, but an enemy of God. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, as we think about know ye not, Paul is writing to a troubled congregation, a congregation of God's people that had so many problems. The problems of division and carnality, abusing the Lord's Supper, denying a bodily resurrection, the problem of fornication as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 6, your glorying is not good. Now watch him. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Paul's talking about this issue of fornication that they had among them. When the Bible says that there was a man who had his father's wife, and rather than deal with that problem and purge out the sin that was among them, they were puffed up about it. And Paul reprimands them about that. And he says, don't you know or know you not that a little leaven, a little sin affects the whole lump, the whole group? God does not tolerate His people tolerating sin. And when there's sin among us, it has to be dealt with. And that's what Paul's talking about. So don't you know that, he says? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, God expects the bride of Christ, the church, to be pure. Now that doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes. That doesn't mean that we're not going to miss the mark from time to time and get things wrong. And that doesn't mean that wrong decisions are never going to be made. We're imperfect people trying to serve a perfect Creator. We make mistakes. But when mistakes are made and when sin is committed, God expects us to know better and to do better. Hence all those times in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, when the Lord would talk to at least 5 of the 7 churches of Asia and tell them to repent. Right? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, Paul says concerning the church, or 25 through 27 rather, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Now he's talking about the church when he says sanctify it and cleanse it. By the way, he did not say them, but he said it. You know the difference between that which is plural and singular. You'll never misunderstand a passage like that. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so we need to make sure that we're walking in the light, pure. And when we do wrong, we need to make sure that we do that which is right, that we repent of it and do better. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul makes another statement of things of which we need to know. Very simple. What? Or verse 9 rather, instead of 19. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Did you know that? Does that surprise you to find a passage like that in the Bible? You know, in the world in which we live today, that surely would not be politically correct. That surely would not be accepted by most of the folks in the world today. Because so many today just think that these things can be committed without no consequence whatsoever. I'm here to tell all of us that there is consequence to that. Because Paul just said, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Well, preacher, are you saying that if folks do these things that they can never go to heaven? Well, they can't so long as they commit those things. But they can if they'll turn from them and do what is right and obey the gospel of Christ. Jesus shed His blood for all mankind. Tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. In fact, this is one of those keep reading passages. Paul's writing to Christians. I've pointed out to us before and I'll point it out again because it's relevant. But notice what he says in verse 11. He's writing to God's people. And he goes through this lengthy list and he says then in verse 11, now watch him, and such were some of you. The people to whom Paul is writing to have been guilty of doing these things. Some of them. Such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can I go to heaven if I commit these things and never turn from them? No, the heaven won't be my home. But I can go to heaven if I'll turn from these things. Obey the gospel of Christ, where the blood of Christ that He shed for the remission of sins, Matthew 26:28, will wash away all my sins, including these things if I'm guilty of committing them. Did we know that? That the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 John 3:7 talks about he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Luke 1:6 talks about an aged couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John, who are both righteous before God because they walk blameless in the commandments of the Lord. If you want to be blameless and righteous before God, then you've got to walk in the commandments of the Lord. Did you know that? But also in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3. Romans 6 and in verse 3. Paul says, know you not. Know you not that so many of us... Now who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. It goes hand in hand with what we talked about in verses 16 through 18, about whom we serve. When we obey the gospel of Christ, when we are buried with Christ, we are dead. We're not the same person. We're a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Raised to walk in newness of life, he talks about in this passage. Dead to sin. But how do I get that way? How can I be in the likeness of the death of Christ so I can be in the likeness of His resurrection? Well, that's what Paul's saying, don't you know? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Now, isn't it amazing that so many in the religious world today say that you don't have to be baptized, but yet you can be in the likeness of the death of Christ and be a new creature in Christ without ever doing what the Spirit revealed to do in the Bible, to be in the likeness of the death of Christ and we can be in the likeness of His resurrection. So we can be freed from sin. Didn't you know that? That's what Paul's stating in this passage. Jesus shed His blood in His death, John chapter 19. 33 through 34. And it's His blood that washes away our sins, Revelation 1:5. Did you know that? As I look out among you today, have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Acts 2 and in verse 38. The only way we can be in Christ is to be baptized into Him. Someone says, I've never heard that before. Well, open your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 5, or Galatians chapter 3, rather. Verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When are we children of God by faith? When we are in Christ Jesus. That's what the passage said. Is it not? Well, how do I get into Christ? Notice verse 27 again. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Can I put Christ on and be in Christ without ever being baptized into Him? Not according to that passage. See how simple that is? Did you know that? One more point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, we're talking about, know ye not. Paul pens, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Did you know that? Now you think about marathons. Now you think about these 5K and 3K races. I admire people that could finish one of those. Some run more. Longer. He says, don't you know that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize? A lot of folks begin. Not everybody finishes. But the point that Paul is making here is contained in that last phrase of that verse. You see, heaven's going to have more people in it than just one. We know that. The minority will go to heaven. The majority will be lost. Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 15. Few are on the narrow way. Many are on the broad way. But the gist of this is in the last phrase when he says this. So run that you may obtain. It's as though only one person is going to finish the race and you need to run it so that you will be the one to finish the race. Are we striving that hard to be faithful unto God and to run that race that is before us? Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 3, he says, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as many therefore as be perfect, be thus minded. Now think about that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Seeing then, and he's talking about when he says seeing then, in light of all those faithful that he talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, seeing then that we are compassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, you know the rest of it, and let us run our race with patience. Let us run the race that is before us with patience. How are we doing on that? Did you know that? Did you know these things? If not, you do now. Maybe you're in this audience having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. The words of men change. God's word will never change. Matthew 24:35. What folks did in the New Testament to become a Christian is exactly what you and I must do to become a Christian. It's never changed. Man may change it. In fact, there's all kinds of plans of salvation according to man, but the Bible remains the same. And you become a Christian by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. When you do that, God will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. He'll add you to the Lord's church, the one you read about on the pages of the Bible, Acts 2:47. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been faithful as you should, and you know that. You've come to yourself. You want to come home. You want to be restored. You need to repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.